The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat beside the Lord at his feet listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part and will not be taken from her." The Gospel of the Lord. Traditionally speaking, when this gospel passage from Luke chapter 10 is read and understood rightly, we normally ascribe to Saint Martha the active life, she who is busy caring for the home and the affairs of the preparation for the arrival of the Lord, and to her sister Mary the contemplative life, she who sits at the feet of Jesus to listen to him. So we have at once the active and the contemplative life at work. This gospel can be particularly instructive for us because since practically all of us, in fact, I'm willing to bet all of us, absolutely, live active lives, in other words, we are not pure contemplatives, there is something very instructive for us to learn from the example of Martha and Mary. Now, even in the church, it is important to realize that we have a distinction between the active and the contemplative life. For instance, take the Franciscans. There are many, many branches of the Franciscans throughout the world, but there are a number of, for example, Franciscan women religious sisters who teach, who conduct nursing homes, who handle hospitals, administer universities, etc. But then they have their contemplative counterparts. So, for example, in our diocese, we have Poor Clare nuns in Alexandria, Virginia, in the boundary of St. Louis Parish, just south of Old Town. And within the walls of this monastery, this cloister, there's nearly 20 of them who pray night and day in front of the Blessed Sacrament, doing prayer and penance. And their main apostolate is to actually pray for the works of the priests of the diocese. And I would argue that these contemplatives, those who have chosen the better part, are really the spiritual engine and spiritual heart of our diocese. There is no coincidence that we have had them here since the late 70s, and now, and for a number of years now, we've had nearly 50 men studying for the priesthood. Our vocations program is the envy of most of the world. And why? It's not really because, per se, of the excellence of the priests, although I think we have some many fine ones in the diocese, but it's really the contemplatives who are doing prayer and penance for the sake of the priests as they conduct their work and doing prayer and penance so that we have more young men answer the call to the diocesan priesthood. There's a great danger, of course, too, even in the church, and it reflects and trickles down into how we behave in society. There's a tremendous tendency to esteem the active life, the Martha world, over the contemplative life, the Mary world. This is what I like to call the heresy of activism. Our value in the church, our effectiveness in the church, is only really regarded insofar as we're doing stuff. We often forget that God does not need our success. He needs our fidelity. And if so, sitting at the feet of our Lord and adoring him is more important, well then so be it. In fact, Saint Mother Teresa actually arrived at this conclusion, about 30 years ago. Actually, more like 40 years ago. She's been dead for almost 22 years now. Until that point, the missionaries of charity, Mother Teresa's sisters who wear their signature white sari with their blue trim, They were not spending as much time in prayer every day before they went out and did their active works. So for instance, a New York Times reporter met Mother Teresa on one of her visits to Harlem, where some of her sisters were. And Mother Teresa at one point had arrived at the conclusion that it was more important to do prayer prior to works, just like Saint Benedict, ora et labora. And so what Mother Teresa instructed her 30 sisters in that convent to do was that before they went out for their works for the day, they would spend an hour on their knees in front of the Blessed Sacrament in adoration. The New York Times reporter said to Mother Teresa, Saint Mother Teresa, that's 30 man hours you lose every day that could be out in the field doing all the wonderful things that you do. You know what Mother Teresa's answer was? She says, nonsense. We do not do our work as well as we can if we do not spend an hour on our knees. And why? We are called the missionaries of charity. And we do not demonstrate authentic charity until we have knelt and prayed and adored the one who is the source and fount of all charity, Jesus Christ our Lord, sacramentally present in the Blessed Sacrament. And by the way, it's interesting because once Mother adopted this modicum of spiritual program for her sisters, there was a waiting list and still is a waiting list to enter her order. The missionaries of charity cannot simply accept the number of young women who apply to join them every year. Not because of their active works, but because of prayer, sitting at the feet of our Lord. By the way, if you want to think about Martha and Mary in very simple terms, what is Mary doing? The Gospel pericope, the passage says that she was sitting at his feet and listening to him. Mary is adoring Jesus. She's adoring him. She sees in him no ordinary man. She sees in him the God-man. And so she is compelled to adore him. Martha doesn't seem as concerned about that. Mary gets it. And that's why our Lord and the church esteem the contemplative life over the active life. So even in our society today, you see how we value or disvalue persons. Before I went to the seminary, I worked in business consulting. And I was, at the time, unaware of it, but it later occurred to me, when we were doing hiring and firing and we were assembling teams to make proposals for our clients, the number one driver of who ended up on what team was not the personal integrity or character of the individuals. We simply reduced persons to skill sets. They were just considered just cogs in a wheel. And we realized after a while, senior management realized after a while, that, you know, you can train any college grad to crunch numbers and write deliverables or client presentations, but finding persons of good character, people who are dependable, people who are sincere, people who are honest, much more difficult to find. Even in the way we treat our elderly, for example, in so many instances, it pains me, being half Latino and half Asian, that when I hear older people say, I don't want to be a burden to my children. In the cultures that I come from, the elderly are not a burden. It is an honor to be the sibling chosen to have that elderly person in their home until they die. We don't treat our elderly like burdens, because we don't value their productivity as much as their being. Not activity, because they don't really have a lot, but because they are the ones who not only brought us into the world and cared for us, we owe it to them as a matter of justice, but because we value them, not because of what they can do, not because they're takers. I've heard even children call their parents leeches on their finances. But rather we value them not because of what they do, but because of who they are, beloved and created by God and deserving of our respect until even well past their death as we pray for them into eternal life. So then we ask as a final thought this morning, what about us? We live lives of frenetic pace. We really do. And in order for us to cultivate the spirit of contemplation, to be active contemplatives, folks who are completely engaged in the business and affairs of the world, our schools, our homes, whatever, and fully engaged in that life and pursuing excellence in all things out of love for God, while having hearts that remain at the foot of this tabernacle. How do we accomplish that? How do we begin to arrive at such a disposition? Well, I will just offer you three basic ideas on how this can happen. And I would argue, if you really are serious about a real, authentic, dynamically Orthodox Catholic faith, you must do this. These are not recommendations, these are mandates, if you're serious. The first is the need to create silence. The need to create silence. I don't just mean audible silence. Visual silence, silence of the mind, silence of the heart. The number one enemy of silence in our world is the very device that I'm recording this homily on. This phone. Why? Well, just for example, take texting. Every time you receive a text, there is a little neurotransmitter hormone released in your brain called dopamine. Very addictive. It's the same chemical that's released in your brain if you have compulsive tendencies or if you like to gamble. It's the same kind of rush, the high that you get. And so you can get into a text-inducing loop. You can't help but keep on texting back and forth almost endlessly without creating any separation between you and the machine so that this dominates conversations. How many times do we see this in social gatherings? Four people at a restaurant, in a booth, all on their phones. They may be silent audibly, but there's no silence here or here. Silence is the preamble to prayer, which is the second thing that we must do. Pray. Not just our devotionals, although Our Lady in Fatima, remember, says, pray the rosary daily. That is a command from Our Lady. So I cannot exhort us enough to do that. But also to engage in mental prayer. Even if it was just 10 minutes a day, sitting in silence, listening for the Lord, asking Him to speak to us, not to do all the talking. Conversation, Teresa of Avila says, is a conversation, that prayer is a conversation that begins with God. Prayer is a conversation that begins with God, not with us. And Mother Teresa said it so beautifully. Prayer is to the soul what air is to the body. No air, you die. No prayer, you become dehumanized. Dehumanized. We were created to know, love, and serve God in this life so as to be happy with Him in the next. Prayer is the only lifeline we have to God that we can access immediately. The most excellent lifeline we have are the sacraments, and among the seven, the Eucharist is the most important. The last that I would suggest is a nightly examination of conscience. Take 5 minutes at the end of your day. Review your day. From the moment you woke to the current time, review your day. You see, we live such frenetic lives, it's sometimes we can forget what day it is. What's today? Did that happen yesterday? There's no separation. There's no sort of bookmarks that say, okay, new page. An examination of conscience requires you to stop, reflect back, see where you walked with the Lord and responded to Him or not, to determine whether you've committed sins by omission or commission, or simply faults, and then at the end of that, to make a resolution or two, but no more than two, of something you want to do the following day, to improve based on the examination of conscience you just made. For instance, let's say you come home from work and your husband needs to talk to you. But you are too busy on the phone, doing all kinds of things that are not immediately important, but more interesting to you. And you miss an opportunity to be available for your spouse, to listen to them, because they need to say something very important to you, or something's on their heart that they have been waiting hours to talk to you about, but wanted to wait till you were home so that you could have the conversation face to face, and you missed it. If you're not making a nightly examination of conscience to be perceptive of where you're going or not going in your marriage or your spiritual life, you can completely miss it. And then, of course, that can unravel into other problems in the relationship as well. But an examination forces you to stop and to pause and to think back. Where did I respond to the Lord and the needs of my vocation today, and where I did not? I forgot to mention one thing, but it's worth mentioning here. This parish is blessed with an adoration chapel. Many of you go. I know, because I see you. But many of you do not, ever. If you are a couple with one child who is at least 16, who can drive and get here, here's the question I could ask, just as a paradigm thought experiment. What's to stop you as a family from committing to 1 hour a week as a family to make a visit? You all take turns. Every third week of those three people, one of you goes. And if one can't go, one of the other two subs. Right? The family that prays together stays together. It's an absolute formula for success. Lastly, let us turn to the Blessed Virgin Mary, she who was the active contemplative par excellence. Remember, the Blessed Mother wasn't a contemplative sister. She was a mother. She kept a home. She was pretty busy with some pretty important work, we would say. She did not retire to a monastery or a cloister. She was an active woman with the most contemplative of hearts. Might we turn to her today and ask for her intercession so that she might guide us to know her Son as active contemplatives in the world, fully engaged in what we must do, having contemplative spirits while we do it, creating silence, time for personal prayer, and especially adoration, and making a nightly examination of conscience so that we are aware, step by step, how we are walking with Him or not as we make our way to the Father's house. We turn to her as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you.